Second, marks one of the worst decisions the Supreme Court of our beloved nation has ever made. They legalized abortion for any reason throughout pregnancy via Roe versus Wade. That's 40 years Tuesday. It was on September 11th, 2001, terrorists killed over 3,500 people. And the outcry for justice was heard around the world. And there was an immediate and decisive response from our nation. And so should it be. And that was the right thing to do, I believe. But the very next day, the lives of over 4,000 unborn babies were killed. Where was the outrage, the anger, the justice for the most vulnerable among us? Just think about how upside down everything has become today. The penalty for killing an unborn eagle in our country is a fine of up to $5,000 and up to 5 years in prison. But the killing of an unborn baby, just because maybe he or she's not wanted, is not considered a crime at all. As long as it's what the mother wants. We're really upside down in a lot of ways as far as our country and our culture. David Jeremiah said this, "The first babies aborted in 1973, when abortion became legal in the U.S., they would have been 39 years old in 2012. In the prime of their lives. We will never know what would have become of the 52 million American babies aborted since then." As newspaper writer Sally Jenkins says, quote, "Abortion doesn't just involve serious issues of life, but of potential lives. Heisman Trophy winners, scientists, doctors, artists, inventors, little leaguers who would never come to be if their birth mothers had not wrestled with the stakes and chosen to carry those lives to term. For those 52 million aborted babies, the grand possibilities God had in store for them will never be realized." 52 million babies. That's millions more than all the lives that have been lost in all of our wars, our world wars. It was on February 3rd, 1994. The founder of the Missionaries of Charity, you've heard her name, Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was invited to speak at the annual National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. A time that must have become very uncomfortable for most of our leaders at the time, including our president. As the speaker, she stands on the platform. This tiny little lady who can barely be seen over the top of the podium. Can you imagine? There she is. But the room was so quiet that no one failed to hear her message loud and clear. Mother Teresa talked about the dignity and value of all life, the worthiness of all human life to be loved, and something that everyone gathered at the prayer breakfast could agree with. But halfway through her talk, she said this, "I feel that the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion, because it is a war against the child, a direct killing of the innocent child, murdered by the mother herself. And if we accept that a mother can kill even her own child, how can we tell other people not to kill one another?" And then, speaking directly into the room filled with some of the world's most powerful people, she pleaded, "Please, don't kill the child. I want the child. Please give me the child. I am willing to accept any child who would be aborted and to give that child to a married couple who will love the child and be loved by the child. From our children's home in Calcutta alone, we have saved over 3,000 children from abortion. These children have brought such love and joy to their adopting parents and have grown up so full of love and joy themselves. If we remember that God loves us and that we can love others as He loves us, then America can become a sign of peace for the world. From right here, Washington, D.C., a sign of care for the weakest of the weak, the unborn child. Must go out to the world. If you become a burning light of justice and peace in the world, then really you will be true to what the founders of this country stood for. God bless you, she said, and then sat down. No matter what you think about the nun, Mother Teresa, that took courage and boldness to stand up there and speak to them. As she did. David Jeremiah said, Mother Teresa spoke boldly to her elite audience that day, and they listened because she had earned the right to be bold. The point she made by both her words and her life is that all life has dignity and value in God's sight. The worm-infested beggar on an Indian street has value. The young mother carrying an unplanned baby has value. And the unborn baby has value. And because of that, because there is value when it comes to life, because of that, all deserve to be loved and cared for and protected. All those who bear the image of God, no matter what their circumstances might be, or their lifestyle might be, or how they might look, or how they might dress, or how they might smell, their image bearers of God deserve to be loved by us. We here at East Wenatchee First Baptist stand for life. We are not pro-choice, but we are pro-life. And we do not hate people who work at abortion clinics or those who may go to one and use their services. We don't hate them. God loves them, and we're required to love them. We love them as God loves them. What they're doing, we believe is wrong. We believe is sin. We believe grieves God. But to do what some people have done that has been on the news in recent years in the name of Christ, when it comes to abortion clinics and abortion doctors and those, grieves the heart of God. We're not called to call them names. We're called to love them. Yeah, hate what they do, but love them. Why? Because God loves them. Blowing up an abortion clinic is just simply wrong. Standing outside and calling them horrible, evil names is just wrong. And we should never, ever do that. Also, right at the beginning here, I need to say that being involved in abortion, like an abortion doctor would be, or a nurse, or someone who may have taken part in their services sometime, is not an unforgivable sin. It's not. You can be forgiven by God. And you can be set free from the pain and the guilt that that causes. And don't let anyone try to convince you that there's not pain and guilt that go along with that. Because the evidence goes against that. That those that have done that afterwards have experienced great pain and guilt and shame because of that. But there is deliverance and there's freedom and there's forgiveness by God. We stand for life because of what both the Bible and the science says about it. What it says about birth and about conception. A mathematician and scientist, after some incredible images of a child's development in the womb, made this statement after a talk that he gave last November. He said, quote, "The complexity of these things, the mathematical model of how these things are indeed done, is beyond human comprehension. Even though I am a mathematician, I look at this with the marvel of, how did these instruction sets build that which is us? How did this happen?" It's a, here's his conclusion, the mathematician, it's a mystery. It's magic. It's divinity. Basically, he said, it's God. I want to read a few passages from the Bible regarding this topic. The first one is what it says in Psalm 22, 9 and 10. Psalm 22, 9 and 10, it's on the screen there for you, says this, and it's, "Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God." Another one, Isaiah 44, verse 2, says, "This is what the Lord says, He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you." And then I like the way the Contemporary English Bible has this same verse. It says this, "I am your creator. You were in my care even before you were born." Isaiah 44, 24 says this, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. I am your creator. I formed you. I made you." One writer said this, "Regardless of the circumstances of your birth or who your parents are, God had a plan in creating you. It doesn't matter whether your parents were good or bad or indifferent. God knew that those two individuals possessed exactly the right genetic makeup to create the custom you He had in mind. They had the DNA God wanted to make you. While there are illegitimate parents, there are no illegitimate children. Many children are unplanned by their parents, true, but they are not unplanned by God, which is also true. God's purpose took into account human error and even sin. God never does anything accidentally, and He never makes mistakes. He has a reason for everything He creates. Every plant and every animal was planned by God, and every person was designed with a purpose in mind. God's motive for creating you was because He loved you." I think one of the greatest passages in the Bible on this subject is found in the Old Testament, and it's Psalm 139, verses 13 to 18. And I'm going to read that scripture, that complete scripture, but I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, so I put it on the screen for you. Follow along as I read Psalm 139, 13 to 18, New Living Translation. It says this, the writer speaking about God. "You, God, made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. King David said, verse 16, I am fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And either that's true or it's not true. Because sometimes we have trouble with what we see when we wake up and look in the mirror in the morning. Sometimes we have a little trouble with that, don't we? But God says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made by me, and I knit you together in your mother's womb. You are who you are because I created you that way. Bob Hope. Remember him? Kind of miss Bob Hope. He was a really good comedian, and he was clean. And he was funny. Well, Bob Hope was one of the great comedians of the last century. As he was getting along in years, he once commented that he'd been reading and was astonished to what he discovered. That just today, my heart beat over 103,000 times. He said, my blood traveled 168 million miles. He said that I breathed 23,400 times. He said I inhaled 438 cubic feet of air, ate 3 pounds of food. Some may be more than that. I think maybe I might eat that for one dinner, especially if it's a good roast dinner with potatoes and bread. And no, well, let's go on. Ate 3 pounds of food and drank 2.9 pounds of liquid. I perspired 1.43 pints, gave off 85.3 degrees of heat, generated 450 tons of energy. I spoke 4,800 words. I moved 750 major muscles. And he says, I exercised 7 million brain cells. He pauses. And then he says, it's no wonder I'm tired all the time. Yeah, I thought that was pretty good. I am fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Verse 13 says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Focus on the Family gave us a great pro-life slogan, and I have it on the screen for you based on this verse. It says, knit together by God's hand, each one special in his plan. Knit together by God's hand, each one special. Each one special in his plan. What a great life slogan. It was a fellow by the name of David Ring, R-I-N-G. He's a Christian evangelist and preacher and conference speaker. He's preached in some of the largest churches in America. According to the world's standards, David Ring was born to lose. On October 28, 1953, in Jonesboro, Arkansas, David was born with cerebral palsy. Orphaned at the age of 14, he was cast from family to family with nowhere to call home. He endured continual physical pain, humiliating public ridicule, and constant discouragement. Talk about a fellow that should have gotten into drugs. Yet in the face of these seemingly insurmountable obstacles, David emerged not as a victim or victimized, but as a victor, as victorious. Life was worse than hopeless to him until his relationship began with Jesus Christ in 1970. And from God, he learned about self-respect. And he learned how to accept even his physical challenges. To most, physical challenges of this magnitude would prove to be a great problem and even disastrous. But not to David, because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. He has a sermon that he preaches. It's kind of his signature sermon. I have it on VHS tape. I think we might have shown it one time on a Sunday night a few years ago. On a sermon that I have referring to himself and then to all of those he's talking to, he says this: God does not make junk. God doesn't make junk. He said that he's thankful to God every day that he lives that his mama did not throw him away because he wasn't perfect. He thanks God every day for that. David Ring talks funny because of cerebral palsy, and he walks really funny, and his legs wobble, he said. And he said one day that he was preaching in this great auditorium, and at the end of the service they had an invitation, and he said all of a sudden he noticed that there was, here come a wheelchair. This guy in a wheelchair came down the aisle and came down here to the front. And David says that he went down there to speak to this fella, and he found out that he had cerebral palsy. And he said that he was in this wheelchair and his head was like this and slobber was coming down, and he had found out that he had been that way since birth, that he had never walked and he had never talked in his life. He said right then, he just raised his hand up in thankfulness, even for his talking funny, even for his wobbly legs, because he could have been like this fella who has never walked and never talked. And he says as he came down and he was trying to communicate with him a little bit, the fella did this with his head down, slobber coming out. And he pointed up, and he pointed here, he pointed up, and he pointed here. David said, I got the message. He had told him that he had trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. David Ring said, I'm so thankful that God didn't throw me away, and I'm even thankful that I talk funny. He says, this is really cool. He says, when I talk, people listen. He goes like this. When they hear me talk, they go, and they listen. And he said, when I preach like I'm preaching to you, he said, everybody's on the edge of their seat because I talk funny. They got to pay attention. You can't doze off. You got to listen. He says, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I have wobbly legs and I walk funny. He says, because when I get in my car, I have this little ticket that lets me park in the right by the front door. He says, you all got to walk. David Ring, God knitted him together in his mother's womb, and God doesn't make mistakes. The world looks at that as a mistake. He said, people feel sorry for me, and he says, don't feel sorry for me. I thank God every day that God created me like I am. David is being used by God in mighty ways throughout this country. He's still preaching, as far as I know. He's still being greatly used of God. Psalm 139, 15 and 16 says this: You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. See that last phrase? You saw me before I was born. That phrase translates the Hebrew word for embryo. Embryo? Is that how you say that? Embryo. Doesn't sound right. Embryo. This says that it was at the very moment of conception that God began to shape and to mold you into the unique, one-of-a-kind individual that you will become one day. You are who you are. You look the way you look. You do the things that you do and some of the things you can't do. All by God's design. And as David said, God does not make junk. Yeah, some are musically inclined and some not so much. Some are mechanically inclined and others not so much. Others are great communicators in life. And others not so much. I think I'm in the not so much category in all those three things. But God has designed us to be who we are. And He doesn't make junk. At the end of verse 16, it says, every day of my life was recorded in your book. Not only did he create you to be who you are and to look like you look, but also he says, every day of my life was recorded in your book. And then he says, every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. God had planned your life, where you would be and what you would do for him. And he created you in such a way to accomplish that task, to do what he wants you to do. God had a purpose for your life. Also, if it's true, and I believe it is, that every day of my life is recorded in your book, that also says that there's a last page. And God knows when the last page is. And there's nothing in this world or out of this world that's going to change that day other than God. I'm not going to die this week if I'm supposed to preach Sunday. Unless it's my own stupid fault. But you know what I'm getting. Because God's will is going to be done in our lives. Colossians 1:16 says, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. That includes you and me. We're part of the everything. Everything was created through him, by him. But notice what he says next. Everything was created for him. You and I were created by God for him. Why do you exist? Why are you alive? Why were you born? Answer, for him. That's why. God the Father created you and chose to redeem you and chose to sanctify you or change you or grow you up as a Christian. Why? Why is he doing all of that? The reason is because you're to be the eternal companion of his Son. You and I are the eternal companions of the Son of God. And that's why he did all those things. Created you, redeemed you, chose you, sanctified you. And prepares us for that job of being the eternal companion of his Son. The Father chose you to stand at his side throughout eternity. The eternal companion of God. Notice what David says in Psalm 139, 17 and 18. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand, and when I wake up, you are still with me. Make that personal. How precious, O God, are your thoughts about me? What does God think about you? He answers that right there. His thoughts are precious about you. And he has so many thoughts about you personally that it's more than the sands of the sea. That's what he thinks about you this morning. You're precious. You're important. You're valuable to him. Remember last year, there was a football player and his name was Tim Tebow. Remember that fellow? We haven't heard much about him this year. He was traded to another football team, and I think he might be the second quarterback or something like that, but he's on a different team now. But remember him, all the talk and the hubbub that was out there last year about Tim Tebow? He was the talk of the town, or the talk of the church, or the talk of the announcers on TV. It was before a national championship game while he was in college. Broadcasters frequently referred to John 3:16 as Tim's favorite verse. The football players, they would have this black right here. Do you see that when they have the helmet on, this black? That's a piece of tape. And they put the tape right here to keep the reflection from, you know, off their eyes. And that game, Tim wrote John 3:16 on the tape there on his eyes. And so they were referring to that, and they were saying it was his favorite verse. Immediately after that game, after the announcers kept talking about it off and on, immediately after that game, Google received more than 90 million hits from people looking up John 3:16. And that was only the beginning. 3 years later, after leading the Denver Broncos to a rousing playoff victory over the Pittsburgh Steelers, and I remember that game, it was awesome, someone noticed that he had, quote, thrown precisely 316 yards. The Associated Press reported that he also averaged 31.6 yards per completion. Those who did not get it, they didn't know what this John 3:16 thing was, went to the internet, and by Monday afternoon, John 3:16 was once more the most searched item on the internet. Jeremiah said, "When was the last time any of our efforts succeeded in getting 90 million people to hurry to the internet and look up the gospel?" Amazing. God knew when He created Tim Tebow that he was going to like football and be this national figure and have this kind of impact. And there's a gospel tract that came out called Celebrate Life. It said this in that tract. Perhaps you saw the Celebrate Family, Celebrate Life ad during Super Bowl 44, which was in 2010. I remember that. Featuring Tim Tebow and his mother Pam. Weeks before its airing, the ad had already stirred a wide range of intense emotions. Those, quote, opposed considered it offensive and demeaning. Those in favor rejoiced that its message would promote the value of life and family on the world's largest media stage. What caused such a stir? The simple story of a mother who chose to keep her unborn baby rather than abort him. That was the issue. That's what caused all the hubbub. In the 1980s, Bob and Pam Tebow had moved to the Philippines with their young family. I keep thinking it was to be a missionary, but I don't know if that's true. I keep thinking that. But anyhow, months later, Pam became infected with a dangerous pathogenic amoeba and slipped into a coma. Strong medications turned her condition around, but during that extended treatment, Pam became pregnant. Her doctors, knowing the potent drugs could have already killed the embryo, recommended she get an abortion. Pam chose instead to discontinue her treatments in hope of saving her baby. She and Bob asked God for help. The difficult time that followed ended with two final months of bed rest. Then on August 14, 1987, a healthy, though somewhat malnourished, baby boy was born, and they named him Timothy Richard Tebow. He was safely delivered. If you had ever watched this 6'3", 230-pound Tim Tebow play football, you know it's hard to imagine he was ever the outcome of a troubled pregnancy. But even if Tim had never played a single down of football, his story needs to be told in our day of cheap life and disposable pregnancies. See, the problem today in America is not abortion. The problem today in America is a love problem. Most people today, they're not in love with God. And they don't love others as we are called to do. They're in love with themselves. And this might cause an interruption or a problem in their life or their plans or whatever. See, that's the problem. We need to know and remember that God loves you. That's what John 3:16 is all about. That's what John 3:16 says. All of those 90 million looked that up and they read it and found out that God loved them. God loves you. And He loved you even before you were born. And He loves you just as much today, no matter what you've done or haven't done in life. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. For God so loved you. And He proved that love by giving His Son. He loved you enough to send His Son to die for you on a cross so that you could be forgiven and go to heaven when you die and be with Him forever. See, God wants to save you and He wants to rescue you from sin, death, and hell. God wants to rescue you from perishing, John 3:16 says. Why? Because He loves you and He loves me. But you must first believe to activate the promise of that verse. You must first believe. It's your choice. It's my choice. A choice that you have to make. You need to turn from your life of sin and rebellion and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you've never done that, you need to do it today because you have no promise of it tomorrow. Tomorrow could be too late because none of us know. There was an article this year, January 2013. It was a Time magazine article that came out. And on the cover page, it basically said this: 40 years ago, abortion right activists won an epic victory with Roe versus Wade. But it also in the article, it goes on and says that the pro-abortion side has been losing the debate ever since. We need to continue to pray for our country. We need to pray that the message, the true message of what abortion is, that our leaders would get it. It's changing. The debate is changing and we're winning. But we need to win there. We need to win in Congress. We need to win when it comes to those in leadership and the courts so they can change it. So they would understand. I'm thanking God that we're winning. But we need to pray that it will change in our country. Father, we love those who follow this whole abortion thing and believe in it. Because, Lord, I just believe they're doing it in ignorance. And they're doing it in darkness. And what they need is You. And, Father, I pray for their salvation. I pray for those abortion doctors. I pray that You would get a hold of their life. Open up their heart to the truth. They would trust You as Savior. Pray that for the nurses. I pray that for all those that may continue to seek out their services, that they would come to know You as Savior and Lord. I pray, Father, for those in past years that may have followed in that footsteps in that way and may be guilty of doing abortions or having one. I pray, Father, that they would understand that God still loves them. He grieves and hates the sin of taking a life, but He loves them. Sent His Son to die for them so even that sin could be forgiven totally and completely. So I pray, Father, as all over this nation, churches are touching on this topic, that it might be used of you to encourage our hearts, to know that we are on the winning side, and to a certain degree we are making progress, and we thank you for that. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.